There will be a meeting for all grounds workers. It'll take about 5-10 minutes after class on Sunday, the 25th, in the boardroom for all grounds workers, including those serving on grounds crews, special projects, and those performing any other grounds work. And there's a scripture here. I don't know what it has to do with this at all, but I'll read it. I'm just teasing. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful, Titus 3:14. Also, we have an announcement for the sign-up sheet for grounds crew work for this year. The sign-up sheets are posted for those interested in performing grounds work during the upcoming season. Those who've already spoken with their crew captains, team leaders, and who have already committed to doing grounds work for the upcoming season need not sign up. Now, it is important to understand that this should be obvious. If you volunteer, it is your responsibility to be here. I understand that as you would a job out there in the cosmos. So if you sign up, you commit yourself, you of your own free will volunteer to help make this property beautiful, which it is. It looks very nice. So it is your responsibility as a believer to do what you say you will do. And, of course, if for any reason you can't make it, as soon as you know that, you need to make arrangements to switch with someone else, common sense stuff, so that particular crews will not come out here and be shorthanded. Even if they are, they'll get it done. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is your responsibility before the Lord to be sure that you are under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit during the communication of this information. Failure to do so has repercussions, and you don't want those, or you shouldn't want them. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Now, Father, we find ourselves in the midst of very perilous and lawless times. But your promises are all valid and support us. And we thank you that you provide for genuine positive volition everything necessary to continue to advance forward and glorify you onward and upward to the coming of Christ. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. We were noting last time just a few representative things with regard to things you could be praying for. And again, you check yourself to see if you are involved in this at all. There are many things you could write down and place on your, if you have one, a prayer list. Kind of jog your memory. And if you take this exercise seriously, you will see very positive and good results. God answers prayer, obviously, when it's for the right thing, and so forth. We've noticed that we are to pray for wisdom. Pray for yourself in this regard. You want to be wise in God's eyes. As the psalmist said, it is my desire, speaking to God, to present to you, when it's all said and done, I added that, but so you understand, when it's all said and done, that I can present to you a heart of wisdom, that I will not come before you empty without the truth. It's one thing because, you know, when we are with the Lord and we're out of here, you will have the entire realm of doctrine downloaded into your brain. And we'll all learn some things we don't know down here, I'm sure. But we will all be thinking alike. We will be like God. We will be completely unified and our understanding of spiritual issues. That's what we strive for down here, to get a local church of believers that are unified in the faith. But that boils down to the individual. And the individual has to make your come into the circle of those who are really in touch with the information. So wisdom is perhaps the most important thing you can pray for every day. God, give me wisdom. Give me insight into your plan. We all have to start off at the ground zero. In any academic institution, basically we start off at ground zero. And the idea is, if we're in a good environment, we're there to learn. And the information we get, we are to take it, and as we learn it, apply it. It's a process. Actually, it's a lifelong process. But it is the most glorious and rewarding process than anyone can seriously engage in. And we know that from Scripture and from, hopefully, from your own personal experiences, how God's helped you in life. Another thing you can pray for is rulers. I know that's a little difficult, but Paul said to pray for rulers, and the Roman leaders, emperors and on down, they obviously, as humans, left a lot to be desired. But they were shepherds, shepherds over people in the establishment chain of command. So Paul enjoins believers to do this. It's another thing you should have on your prayer list. After all, if they are successful, and I'll just sum it up as in our country, in maintaining law and order, why? So we can go about our lives relatively unimpeded and not find ourselves in a civilization that's breaking down. There are countries in the world where there's a lot of political instability. Ben tells me that's the way it is in Togo, West Africa. And it gets really bad in the big city of Lomé in the summertime. And a lot of the people, because things are so dicey, get out of the city and go back to their villages until it cools down and things get back kind of to normal, because it becomes very dangerous at certain times in the streets of that large city. So, you know, we see the potential for rioting and chaos. And so we should pray for the establishment chain of command. I know there's gobs of corruption there. In all departments there's corruption. Fraud, corruption, lots of it. I know that. But still, it holds together, and God established rulers and nations, and he deals with them according to their actions like he does individuals. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties, I meant 1 Timothy 2, 1, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now you have to figure that out. How do you pray for all men? You can pray for this anytime for all men. You're grateful. Yes, there are individuals in the establishment chain of command that are unequivocally corrupt. But you can pray for that too. Maybe they'll move on. And you start with the local level and you work your way up. For kings, all men include kings, top rulers, and for all who are in authority. All right, we have a self-serving reason why we do that. What's our self-serving reason? We're not praying they get saved. We do that in another way. We just pray the gospel gets before positive volition, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. That's what we want. We want law and order, so we can lead a quiet and tranquil life without a bunch of political upheaval, people in the streets, rioting, and all that mess, which we've had examples of that, of course, in our own country, and we will have examples. that we so see it's self-serving, that we lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We live in this world, and we are to live by the laws and abide by them and pray for those who have the responsibility on their shoulders to deal with crime and other sorts of things. So that's a profitable area to pray in. I know it can be discouraging when you look at certain leaders at certain times, but get your eyes off them and on the general principle of holding this thing all together so we can proceed forward and have an economy and have the various things that we enjoy without this breakdown. Also, you can pray for me. That's obvious. And that's C, where Paul's telling people to pray for him, encouraging them to pray for him. I mean, if you were back then, would you not pray for your apostle out there and all he's facing? Because he truly was facing a lot of opposition and difficulties as he ministered to the churches he established. He established new churches, and then he seemed to always be under the gun with regard to some sort of persecution. So praying for your pastor, teacher, because, and again, it sounds self-serving. It isn't. If you are to evaluate as an individual, as far as humans are concerned, the most important person in your life is your pastor, teacher. If you didn't have a shepherd spiritually feeding you and leading you, where would you be? You say, well, if I didn't have this person, yes, I understand the importance of those people. But you could subtract them and still survive and move forward spiritually. But you could not exist indefinitely without a pastor teacher. Just as sheep need a shepherd, that's the analogy, believers need a pastor teacher. I mean, I don't say that in any way to promote myself. It's just to promote the idea, the concept. You need a spiritual leader. You need someone who will be there for you day in and day out. There ain't anything particularly funny about what I just said. Without a pastor teacher, people know how to irk me from time to time. Without a pastor teacher, you are a sheep out among wolves. You need me to keep things in line. You can worry about me. Don't worry. You can think, well, you know, I've heard things over the years, not at the time they were happening. God protected me from that, for whatever reasons. Where people get together and talk. Well, what if Jack? What if there's something that he's holding back? He doesn't have that. That I need. Oh, what are we gonna do? How silly is that? First of all, your faith rests in things. Put your trust in God. And if he's proven himself faithful to the truth over the years, then you can relax. You pray for wisdom. You pray for him. You've committed yourself. I have mature believers here. I genuinely believe they are mature. You might argue on a particular case or two, but I'm just kidding. But they are mature, or they're very, very much so on their way there. I got people that hit the ground running spiritually. I didn't have to drag them screaming and kicking them into the truth. Now, some of us, it's a little harder row for us to get there. But once God gets our attention and he uses bad things to get our attention, take that as a grace thing. That's what he did. He smacked me around. He smacks you around to get your attention. Fine. It's a good thing. He's a good father. He doesn't put up with nonsense. And he'll take care of us. He will take care of us. I concern myself with myself too. I want to get my crown. I want to finish this thing up. I don't want to have spent all these years and then flop. That would really suck. So, but I know that I got a ways to go. And so do you. So you're to pray for your pastor teacher. And I appreciate those of you who do. I sense that people are. And I'm thankful for that. The pastor teacher likewise prays for his congregation. And those are just examples. And of course, another area you pray for is God knows this is nice when you can relax about this. Because that's what you're supposed to do. God knows what you need to feed your body, put a roof over your head, pay your bills, carry on. We call it living grace. Everything God has to provide. He even provided living grace for those ungrateful people, maladjusted Exodus generation. They'll always be the classic example of a bad generation. There are other bad generations. Jesus' generation was not a good one. The people around him, I mean, the society at large, excepting for individuals. But the Exodus generation, food out of heaven enough food for every day. Living in an environment where you couldn't eat all your livestock, they'd be gone in no time. That many people, they couldn't grow crops. They were on the move for one thing. They had an itinerary. They had a supernatural cloud over their head that gave them shade during the daytime and provided ambient lighting for them in the when they were camped, and they could even march at night because it's just like, you know, a dimmer. It could get better or less. They looked up and saw that every day. When it stopped, that's where they were to camp. When it lifted up, that's time to start everybody packing stuff and getting in your groups to start marching to the next location. There was an itinerary, and that itinerary is laid out in the Bible. Now, every morning, real early, this food was delivered to them called manna. The color of it, the texture of it, is described, and it fell out of heaven. I mean, it fell out of the skies. Angels brought it to them. It was all supernatural. They got enough every day to feed everybody in their family. Their bellies never went out, and it was a superfood. It had every nutriment, everything a grown man down to a child needed. There was a couple ways you prepared it. It was easy to fix. Because elaborate cooking and that out there in living in tents like they were, that was off. They didn't appreciate any of this. They had shade. They had all these things provided. Oh, and they had water. That's kind of important. You won't last any time without drinkable water. You can even thank God when you turn on your faucet or you pull one of these bottles of water out of your deal or whatever thank God for it. There are people on the earth today that do not have safe water to drink. It's a mess. I know there's stuff in ours too. Fluoride, yeah, that's why my teeth are so good. That's what science told me. Oh, it's good for baby's bones. Read up on fluoride. I digress. I'm a shepherd trying to protect my sheep so they're not a bunch of dummies about everything around. Well, I'll just sanctify my water. Okay, go ahead. Sanctify your water. But it's nice when you have pure water. Clean air. That's another question. A lot of stuff going on in the last days. So we have to pray for a lot of things. Things are really marshaled up against us. I mean, there's been things for a long time but it's building, 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 building. And we have to get iron in our soul, Bible doctrine, so we can be ready for this stuff. So we can be on the right side of God instead of on his bad side and be blessed and helped through this thing. Because times are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. What the human race is facing, they can't even imagine when it's coming. It's like, you see that storm building up over there? It's a killer one, and it's coming. You better button down this because it is coming. It is on the prophetic horizon. And for us, it's a big encouragement. If you've been in class and you've learned the prophecy, when you hear something that would otherwise cause people to be afraid and upset, you go, it's Bible prophecy. It is coming to pass. It is falling in place because God is orchestrating human history, not man. Pray that you'll continue to grow spiritually under the maturity adjustment to God. Colossians 4, 12 and 13. That you'll continue to make spiritual progress. And notice that, you know, spiritual progress at times will be painful. Growing pains, I guess you'd call it. Paul, at the end of the letter, commends a Colossian believer by the name of Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He's with Paul, of course. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What is it? And then he specifies that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, two towns that were close to Colossae. This man, he was an outstanding believer in this church and he was their face-to-face guy, their direct guy from Paul, and he was there for them and in this way. We pray for the Lord's return. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:22, the verse that ends almost is at the end of the letter. It's the word after which this congregation is named. There's a story behind how we got that name. Well before a lot of you ever came here, before I was even here. Divine Providence. That was the name given our church when this was a tape group working to form a church. And of course they discussed, what are we going to call this church? What name are we going to give it? And somebody suggested that we call it Maranatha Church. Somebody that's not long gone from here. And they're out of here. And so if people ask me from time to time, they can't pronounce it. There's too many A's in it for them. They struggle with it. And they ask me, even Christian, well, what does that mean? Well, that's a valid question. It tells us right here. I'll tell you right here, excuse me. If anyone does not love the Lord, well, there's a lot of people that have lined up in that line. They could be their T-shirt. I do not love the Lord. Because I have complete disregard for His word. So you make your mouth say anything, somebody said. You know, you make your mouth say anything you want to say. But when you can say it and it's real, you love Him and your love for Him is directly related to, it's not just some emotional thing. There's people say, I love you, and all this business. People like to say it all the time, and it's worthless. It's just words. It comes from the heart. And it comes from doing His will. So among us here, we have different degrees of loving the Lord, obviously. Some love Him more than others. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Now, we don't do anything bad to them. They're just under a curse. It's a type of a curse. Imagine walking around all your life as a believer, maladjusted to the truth, and expecting good things to come out of that. No. And then he says, Maranatha. Maranatha is brought, it's in the Greek letters, but it's not a Greek word. It is really a Aramaic term, which is the sister language to Hebrew, the language that Jesus and everybody in the street spoke when he was here at the first advent. The language they came, the Jews lost their ability to speak Hebrew after 70 years, and they picked up Aramaic. The alphabet's the same. It sounds the same, but to know one and not know the other, you'd be lost. Be like knowing Latin, but you don't know French. And they're Romance languages. And they got a lot of similarities. Or Italian, Latin, whatever. The word means Lord return. Maranatha means Lord come. All embodied in this one word. It's a compound. It means Lord return. So that's what our church's name is. Maranatha Church. So sometimes people send me emails and stuff telling me things that are going on and prophetic stuff and whatever. And they'll write Maranatha down there. Maranatha. Sign off. Maranatha. That's a prayer, actually. It's a prayer. You say Maranatha or you think it in your head, you're thinking, Lord, return. Get us out of here. You're to pray for people who are under testing. I do that as I can. That is, and I'll give you one example. The 3 John. This letter was sent to one man. He was an elder named Gaius, a very famous Roman name. Gaius, as in Gaius Julius Caesar. But Gaius was a name, a personal name like John or any other name like that. To the elder, beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health. So is there some question that he has health testing? Or is it just a general statement, I hope your health is good? Obviously, there's something behind the specific thing. Just as your soul prospers adds insight into it. His soul was prospering, but I guess his health wasn't prospering, and he wasn't prospering otherwise. So he says, your soul is prospering, so you're a worthy candidate for me to pray for you to have your pickup in your health and in your personal prosperity factor. So that would be encouraging. Apostle John's praying for you. Because this was a believer that John held in high regard for the right reasons. All right, I'll just cite that one. All of one's cares. That might be a longer list than you might want to put down. But all your concerns and cares, you're to cast these things on the Lord. I think for humans, that's one of the most difficult things to do, to truly put things with God. People like to say they do, and I hope they do. But putting your concerns with the Lord, and of course there's those, you've got to try it, see if it works. It does, by the way. First Peter 5, 6, and 7, again, these are believers that were being persecuted, mostly by verbal treatment, mistreatment in the social area of their living as Christians out there. It's obvious in the first part of this letter. They were being bad-mouthed, various things like that. You can imagine different things. And so they're under a certain amount of persecution. And so he says regarding this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Take your hits. Humble yourself under your situation. Don't fight against it. All the things you can do to try to alleviate it, you can't alleviate it. But you could run, you could do this, you could throw in the towel, you could all kinds of things, you could quit spiritually. But you just humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Living the Christian life means you have to humble yourself. You know, it's what I call the Cinderella syndrome. You know, when they had stories for kids that had a moral issue involved, not some goofy cartoon on TV they watch. bits and pieces. I don't see any moral issues being espoused there. Just goofiness. Nothing of a moral sort. The Cinderella story is Cinderella has these wicked sisters and she has to scrub floors and do everything. You know how the story went. And she did what she was supposed to do. And in this fairy tale or this story, she gets exalted to the top over her nasty sisters who, were conniving, trying to get ahead, trying to do it their way, playing games, all that mess. You don't have to do anything. You just stick in there with God and His plan, and you humble yourself in the circumstance you're in, and in due time, and you have a promise that He may exalt you at the proper time. Right time, He will lift you up and exalt you. You bear up under it. You take all the bad press. You take all the looks. You take all the whatever you take. And He will exalt you. And of course, one of our favorite, Job is a favorite. Joseph in Egypt is a favorite. This young man. His brothers, there's your story. His brothers, unthinkable stuff they did. Wasn't for one of them, they thought they wanted to kill him. Of course, God's plan was he wasn't going to die. Not that way. Not then. He had all his brothers against him. They sold him into slavery. Bye-bye. We got rid of him. He was positive. They were negative hellraisers. And Joseph did not allow. Can you imagine that? You can't, can you? Can you imagine all of your older brothers ganging up on you, stripping you of that outfit, that multicolored tunic that your dad got for you, and throwing you in a muddy pit and sitting up there and eating their lunch and debating of whether to kill him or not? And then we will tell Jacob, the father, that a wild animal attacked him, and we're so sorry, and here's his bloody tunic. And we buried him, and we're real sad. And they have to act this out. Can you imagine that? These are the other 12, not the other 12. These are the 10. Only brother not involved is Benjamin, but he wasn't even born yet. So he goes to Egypt. A slave. He was a free man, and he was railroaded, sold to a caravan of people who were merchants that were headed with their animals, with their packs on them, to Egypt. And they sold him. They took him to, but you see, he is perfectly in God's hands. Perfectly. Oh, I'm sure he was out of fellowship. Can you imagine the pain in his soul that your brothers did this to you? Your older brothers that are supposed to defend you? You're this 17-year-old kid, and you wind up in Egypt, a pagan land, without a soul, without a family member, and they put you up for sale? God's in the details. Of all the people that were out there, they took bids, and all the people out there, God took this one man named Potiphar, who was in charge of the security detail for the life of the Pharaoh. He bought him. And so Joseph had to go onto his estate as a low-level slave. He excelled in everything he did. Everything. Potiphar saw it. Fast forward. He exalted him. He put him over all the slaves. He had a man that he could go and do his government work and not worry about his estate. It was as if he was overseeing it. That's how reliable Joseph was. One in a million. Every niche Joseph got in, he was exalted. Then the rug was pulled out. He was put in another one. He was exalted. The rug was pulled out until he got to the final thing. Now he's even going to go lower than being a slave even a steward overall, he is going to go to jail for 3 years. Because Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce him. He ran from her, shortening the story up. He ran from her, and being miffed and turned away, she accused him of rape or sexual assault. Who's going to believe Joseph over the mistress of the estate? So they put him in Potiphar's prison that was only for political prisoners on the estate. Then all hell broke out loose in the leadership. There was a coup, an attempted coup to overthrow the Pharaoh. Joseph was out of harm's way. He was in the prison. Potiphar was on the wrong side of the coup. He turned against his boss. He was promised something if he would turn on him. It didn't work out. So Potiphar no doubt lost his life. She went into oblivion. The whole estate was disbanded. But there was this prison. And Joseph had two fellow prisoners brought in there, the baker and the cupbearer for the king. And they had dreams. They couldn't interpret them. They were divinely inspired, not the kind of dreams we have. They were divinely inspired. Joseph interpreted the dreams. Pharaoh had a dream. He couldn't get anybody in his kingdom to interpret it. And the cupbearer, who was on the right side of the coup, the guy in charge of pastry and bread, wasn't. He died. There wasn't some arbitrary killing of somebody. This was based on an investigation who was on whose side in the palace, and in all the people. They were ferreting out all the culprits. The one in charge of providing pastries and delicacies and things, that he was on the wrong side of the coup. Because the coup people went around whispering in everybody's ears. The guy who served the king wine, he stuck with the king. Smart move. Saved his life. He was the one that told Pharaoh, there's a Semitic young man in the prison. He can interpret dreams. He interpreted our dreams, and they came to pass just exactly like he said. Pharaoh is a smart guy. He doesn't say, I can't stoop down to that level. He's not. See, that's how he's a good leader. Get him in here. And he told him his dream of seven skinny cows and seven fat cows, or fat cows and skinny cows. What's this all mean? The Egyptians raised cattle. They didn't like sheep. He told him, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. You need to prepare for the 7 years of famine by storing. When you have this bumper crops, you need to build granaries and put this in your people. Be coming all over the world and to buy, because this famine is going to hit the whole Middle East. And in that moment, Joseph was elevated to be at the right hand of Pharaoh, and given full pharaonic authority over this great empire. And he's 33. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and he was exalted. It's a formula, but you have to work it. And you got a faith rest. You got to stick with it. So casting your cares on the Lord is a key. Waiting on the Lord for things. Praying about things. Again, we'll get to the fact that people don't pray for things on all their cares. Casting their cares on the Lord. I know you got concerns. Pray about it. Ask God to work this out. You want to do His will and be in His will. If you're not already, obviously. Where you're struggling with something. You're also to pray for your enemies. Okay, that's a toughie. Praying for your enemies. Jesus prayed for His enemies on the cross. This is an intelligent prayer. He doesn't say to the Father, wipe all the so-and-sos out. He says, forgive them. Some of those people that were on the wrong side and persecuting him and doing this, we're going to come to saving faith. We've got to think about the plan. It's more important to get people saved. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're a bunch of dummies. So God will give you the wisdom. How do I pray for my enemies? Well, you figure it out. You'll have enemies. Yourself when you're under testing, of course. And those of you who have told me stories, you know, I'm closer to some people than others, but you know, people have told me, boy, this was an ordeal I went through, and it was, and I was incapacitated, and I spent days in intensive prayer. I spent days in intensive prayer. I didn't just offer up some quickie and that was it. I was searching for answers, and in this situation, I found myself. So they struggled with something and came out on the good side of it, on the good side of things. Jesus told his disciples on the eve of his arrest and crucifixion, because this was a test for them. The leader that was untouchable. The untouchable Jesus. Nobody could touch him. They saw that. It was either providential or something happened and nobody laid a hand on Jesus. Nobody. He cleansed the temple. They didn't send people out to get him, charge him with something. He did all kinds of stuff. They looked at him as untouchable. But he told them, I'm going through a period when I will be betrayed. I will fall into the hands of sinners. I will be tried, crucified, and raised up on the third day. Now, I'm telling you, men, I'm telling you, young guys, up front, this is what's going to happen. Peter didn't like it when it first was, when that doctrine came out, it was super unpopular with all of the disciples. For once, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. We know that this isn't going to happen. We will pray for him, and we will help him get off of this fixation. That's what they thought. And so when all the prophetic information about his sufferings leading to the cross and subsequent resurrection, when it started to come down, you know, Jesus knows they're all going to fail this test. They're all going to run and hide. Nothing was going to happen to them. See, the leaders understood that if we can take Jesus out, this whole thing will die, and these guys will go back to doing whatever they were doing, and we don't have to go after all of them. We'll kill the leader, and everybody will just flush out of there. Well, that makes sense. So there was no threat to the disciples. But tell that to somebody under their STA. That's out of fellowship about the whole thing, is maladjusted to the doctrine. He was trying to prepare them for this, but they wouldn't be prepared. And even at the very end, when it got really dicey, he told them, keep watching and praying. Watching for what? Well, a lynch mob's going to be coming out here, so to speak. They're going to be coming under cover of darkness, carrying torches. They're going to come out to arrest him. With that weasel Judas, who sold him out. It's always fun to be betrayed by a close associate. That's just a ball. But it's a test. You can deal with it. It's something that you can get past. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, they didn't do what he told him to. Each disciple should have went aside and said, Heavenly Father, help me to pass this test. How could you do it, though, if you didn't accept that this is the path Jesus had to go down? You know, now it's all easy for us. We're Christians. We know Jesus had to go through all this. But put yourself back there in the mindset of the average Jew, even believing Jew, who in their history had rejected the whole notion of a suffering Messiah. They'd rejected it with the Bible right in front of them. So, When you're under special testing or temptation to crash and burn, turn to prayer that you not fail in the moment, because God is there for you and He's testing you. Of course, we're supposed to pray for the sick. That James citation, there's other verses. We got a number of people here in the royal family that have health issues. Pretty serious ones. A variety of things. You know them. I pray for them. That God will help them. And if there's some solution to the problem that's out there, if not, if it's going to be what they're going to have to carry to the end, fine. But that they recognize the doctrine involved and they don't allow it to dissuade them spiritually. We already read this verse, so I won't do it. I'm moving on here a little bit. We have some scriptures under point 8. Prayer promises, things in the Bible. We've been over some of these. Going before the God, making a simple. You know, people say, "You know, I've done this. Try it sometime." If you haven't, you know, in a grocery store, only two lines are opened, and the people in front of you got 3,000 items in each deal, and you got 4 items. So you just lay back behind the crowd and you look down at the other aisles, because they're going to open another one and you can move your cart faster than they can. Besides, they got there, you know, boom. So you go right down, you're on out before they even get in line. I've had that happen more than once. Or pray for a parking spot. Or a simple request. You're walking into a store, right? You're going to buy your groceries. Ask God to bless your shopping basket. It's a simple thing. It's not hard to do. It takes how long? You can do it as you're pushing the cart down to the first aisle, looking for whatever it is you're going to buy. God bless my shopping basket. And then when you get out of there and you get done, you thank Him. He's involved in the details of things. Oh, God wouldn't be concerned. Yes, He is. You're going to go shop for a new car. Oh, boy. Ask yourself, why do you need a new car? Because my STA wants it. And I saw one I really like. Doesn't mean necessarily you can't have that car. It's just you've got to be praying about things. I think sometimes when you're in situations like that, if it's not right, you'll sense it. You will sense it. No. Thanks, but no thanks. This isn't, you know, it's just not clicking with me. There's something here not right. It isn't about necessarily about money or anything. It's just something clicking here. So we'll go down. We'll back off right now. And then when the real thing comes on, it's just easy. Bam, bam, bam. God's in it. Oh, it may take a while to do all the stupid paperwork and go through all and jump all through the hoops and everything. But, you know, if God's blessing you, your thinking's being blessed. In anything you do, you walk in the barbershop, don't let them mess it up today. Bless them. Little things, nothing. I know it sounds trivial. You can live with a bad haircut, but hey, why not pray about it? Can't hurt. Pray for the weather. We need some rain. Join with me in praying for rain. And when we're up to here in rain, we'll deal with that too. Seems like that's what's going to happen to California. So much rain so fast, it isn't even funny. Up to 10 inches on ground where there's no plants because of fires. I don't know what God has against California. I kind of do. I mean, mudslides and fires. That isn't a good thing, by the way. The land of, you know, not that we're so damn righteous. We're not. Oklahoma. The buckle on the Bible Belt. Looks like it to one, doesn't it? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. So some things require more effort. You got to keep pounding on that door before God. He's testing you. Don't just give up because you didn't get a quick answer. Some things are a quick answer. You want a parking spot? When all the things are taken up, boom, there's one. Bam, you're right there. Not that it hurts you to walk, unless you got a physical problem, but it's just a prayer. It's not being selfish. You're just asking God to direct you. And again, you have to be in the will of God. Pray for wisdom, that again. There's group prayer in Matthew 18, 19 and 20. We haven't done a whole lot of that around here. Not that it's bad. But group prayer can include two or three people. You can sit down with your wife and pray together with her about some issues. All right, we'll pick this up tomorrow night. Be sure to be here because we'll talk about things that hinder your prayer, getting them through, getting them on their to their destination in good order. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.